Welcome to the Table Community Church Podcast. The Table is located in the Gallatin Valley in southwest Montana and is joining God in bringing people together around the good news of Jesus. If you have any questions or if there is in any way we can serve you, please let us know by reaching out to hello@thetablechurch.us. Again, that is hello@thetablechurch.us. We hope you enjoy the following episode.
Hey everyone, I hope you are doing well this week. Thank you so much for tuning in with us as we are beginning our new series for Advent for the year 2020. And we are so excited about what's going to be coming up in the next couple of weeks as we engage Advent together as a church. Now, if you're new to the language and theme of Advent, that's okay. The word Advent simply means arrival. And this is the time of the church calendar where we begin to pause and refocus our attention on the arrival of Jesus. Again, that's what that word Advent means. It just means arrival. And so we're reorienting our focus towards the arrival of Jesus, both in the past and in the future. We look back to the arrival of Jesus in the incarnation of the Son of God during the birth narratives of Scripture. And we see what was going on during those times. And then we draw wisdom and encouragement from those texts because we are in our own Advent as we wait for the second arrival of Jesus, the return of Jesus, where He will come and renew all things. Our hearts should be groaning, our hearts should be aching and anticipating Jesus' intervention into our lives. And so that's what Advent is. It's a reflection on the past arrival of Jesus and looking forward to the future arrival of Jesus as He returns. And you know, a lot of times when we're talking about Advent, especially in the church in the West, here in America especially, a lot of times Advent is in tune with the commercialized way of Christmas. Everything is smiles and laughter and celebration. And that is certainly part of the package of Advent. I mean, when Jesus is born, it is something worth celebrating. It really is, and we should. But when we look at Advent throughout church history and in the pages of Scripture before Jesus arrived in the first place, the days were very dark. The days were very challenging politically, socially, theologically, socioeconomically. Things were very dark and challenging. And so when we're talking about Advent, yes, it's about celebration, but a lot of times it's also about sitting in that space of mourning and grief and longing for God to break into the human story again. And so that's what we find when we go to the pages of Scripture. The days were very dark. People were longing for God. And we see this in the prophetic texts, some which we'll look at today, that there was a long time hunger for God's intervention. And so yes, Advent is about celebration, but it's also about sitting in the place of difficulty, awaiting, expecting, and anticipating God's intervention. And so that's how I want us to think about Advent as we move into this new series. Because I think you'll find it's quite relevant to what we're going through today as a church and even in your own personal lives, the difficulties that you face. The series that we're beginning for this Advent is called Songs for Weary Souls. Songs for Weary Souls. I think that if we are all honest, we look back at 2020 and realize that our souls are quite weary. And so one of the things that we're going to do with this Songs for Weary Souls is we are looking back to songs that have meant something to the church in the past and are deeply rooted in Scripture in hopes that we can find refreshment from them. We're doing something a little bit different. We're not going necessarily back to the birth narratives of Jesus exactly. Again, we're looking at songs that are deeply rooted in Scripture because I think when we wrap our mind around the songs that we sing around this time of the year and we locate their meaning and their origin, well, we will find a great amount of refreshment as we turn the pages of Scripture and integrate these songs into our lives. You know, I don't think anybody looking back at 2020 is going, yeah, that was a good year. Now, this has been challenging for everybody in different ways. And I think one of the things that's interesting to me is people seem to be rushing into this Christmas season. People are putting decorations up in their house a lot sooner. People are doing things they haven't done before. I mean, Christy and I are an example of this. We've never put lights up outside of our house, and this year is the first year we've done so. And we also noticed that the stores were stocking their merchandise a lot sooner this year than they have in the past. And I think there's this longing for the season of joy and celebration that people are rushing into the Christmas season. And that's just a testament to how difficult 2020 has been, and our souls are weary. And I think a lot of us just want to get out of the sad song that was 2020 up until this point and get a new song being sung to us that has joy, hope, peace, and love as a part of it. And so Songs for Weary Souls is about that. It's about being refreshed in our hearts and souls by the words of writers throughout history that have provided us songs for the church that are deeply rooted in Scripture. And so that's what we're going to be doing for a couple of weeks. And so this week, we're beginning with one of my favorite songs and probably one of the most important songs theologically that we have. And that's called O Come, Emmanuel. O Come, Emmanuel. That's the title for today's teaching and the song we'll listen to in just a second. You'll notice that there have been several renditions of this song, but the way in which we have it, what comes down to us from about the 19th century by, I think his name was John Mason Neal in the 19th century. He was an Anglican, and he did a lot of things that were pretty cool, but one of the things he was doing was he was a hymnist, and he configured this song in a way that we have it today, and there's about seven verses. But for time's sake, most of the songs that you hear don't include all seven verses. That would be a very long song. But though it came to us in the 19th century through this gentleman, its roots actually go all the way back into the 8th century, into a little Benedictine community of monks. They would chant the names of Jesus that are found in O Come, Emmanuel. Over and over. And so one of the things that they would do is they would save this particular chant for the last week of Advent. And what they would do is they would sing a verse a day anticipating the birth of Christ. And so some even say it goes back even further than that. But this song has been around in its various forms and in its meanings for a long time. And it has a rich history in the life of the church. And so what I want to do is just for a second, just for a few minutes, take a listen to this song. The rendition that we're going to be using isn't the common one. It's one that was done by a church and readapted a little bit to fit a more Protestant evangelical perspective, I think. But just go ahead, take a moment and listen to it. And after we listen to it and kind of reflect on it, we'll jump into the scripture from which it comes. And so go ahead and listen to this song, O Come, Come, O Come, O Come, Emmanuel, by Sovereign Grace Music.
O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel, that mourns in lonely exile here, until the Son of God appears. Spring from on high, and cause thy light on us to rise. Disperse the gloomy clouds of night, and death's dark shadow put to flight. Rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. O come, true prophet of the Lord, and turn the key to heaven's door. Be thou our comforter and guide, and lead us to the Father's side. Rejoice. our only plea. The judgment we no longer fear. Thy precious blood has brought us near.
Oh come, oh come, Emmanuel. What a beautiful song. It's become one of my favorite songs because it does speak to both the sorrow and the longing and the hopefulness that we all have in life. It's such an important song for us as a church throughout history. And so one of the things that we're going to do is just simply look at the scripture from which it comes and then look into that story a little bit and see what we can glean from it during this Advent season. And so where this song comes from is a passage located in Isaiah chapter 7. And so if you have your Bibles, go ahead and go to Isaiah 7. We're going to read verses 1 through 14, and then we will just begin to unpack it briefly and see where we land. Okay, Isaiah 7, 1 through 14. It says, "In the days of Ahaz, son of Jotham, son of Uzziah, king of Judah, King Rezin of Aram, King Pekah of Remaliah of Israel, went up to attack Jerusalem, but could not mount an attack against it. When the house of David heard that Aram had allied itself with Ephraim, the heart of Ahaz and the heart of his people shook as the trees of the forest shake before the wind. Then the Lord said to Isaiah, 'Go out and meet Ahaz, you and your son Shear-Jashub, and at the end of the conduit of the upper pool on the highway to the fuller's field, and say to him, "Take heed, be quiet, do not fear, and do not let your hearts be faint because of these two smoldering stumps of firebrands, because of the fierce anger of Rezin and Aram and the son of Remaliah. Because Aram, with Ephraim, the son of Remaliah, has plotted evil against you, saying, "Let's go up against Judah and cut off Jerusalem and conquer it for ourselves and make the son of Tabeel king in it." Therefore, thus says the Lord God, it shall not stand and it shall not come to pass. For the head of Aram is Damascus and the head of Damascus is Rezin. Within 65 years, Ephraim will be shattered, no longer a people. The head of Ephraim is Samaria and the head of Samaria is the son Remaliah. If you do not stand firm in faith, you shall not stand at all." Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, saying, "Ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be as deep as Sheol or as high as heaven." But Ahaz said, "I will not ask, and I will not put the Lord to the test." Then Isaiah said, "Hear then, O house of David. Is it too little for you two weary mortals that you weary my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Look, the young woman is with child and shall bear a son and shall name him Emmanuel." Shall name him Emmanuel. This is where O Come, O Come, Emmanuel comes from. Now, as we open this text, it's full of names that we don't understand, people that we may have never heard of, and that's okay. That's okay. We're not going to do a deep dive into this. But one of the things I just wanted to highlight right off the bat is this idea of Emmanuel. The word Emmanuel, it means God is with us. And again, it's where this wonderful song comes from. O come, Emmanuel, God is with us. One of the things that changes in the song over and over and over again are verses based on various churches' perspectives of who Jesus is. But the one thing that never changes is that line, O come, Emmanuel, and rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel. So it tells us something right off the bat. The whole purpose of the song is to relay the point that God is with us. And in the context of this verse, the message I want us to take away is very simple. You can be honest about hardships while having hope. You can be honest about hardships while having hope. And the reasoning is because God is with us. You see, if we open up some of the context here, we'll see that it leads us in that direction. You see, this text is happening about 700 years prior to the first arrival of Jesus. And at this time, Israel, the nation, had been split into two kingdoms, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom is represented by the name in the text, Ephraim. And what's happening now is Ephraim, northern part of Israel, and Syria, which is represented by the name Aram, have partnered against Judah, the southern kingdom of Israel. And so you have these wars, you have division, you have bad kings, a long line of bad kings on both sides, not leading people to the way of God. And this is happening before exile. So think about this before the time of Daniel and his friends Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. This is just before this stuff is happening. In fact, what happens here, it almost leads to that very thing, that exile that God's people go through. And so it's important to keep in mind that what happens here had ramifications for the history of God's people. And so that's some of the context. Northern Israel and Syria have partnered together against southern Judah. Now, as we open the text, we find that there apparently was an attempt to lay siege to the southern part of Israel, which was Judah. And it didn't work. In fact, King Ahaz, and it sounds like that they survived, but they barely survived. They were hanging on by a thread. They didn't really have victory as much as they had just been able to withstand it. And so their people, their warriors, everybody was tired. Everybody was weary from that war. But all of a sudden they hear that the northern kingdom and Syria have partnered together to come against them. And they're not going to win this one. They are hanging on by a thread. And so that's what the first two verses is all about. A kingdom barely surviving, and another war is on the way, and fear pervades the hearts of everyone because of what might be coming. So let's pause there and just reflect. I want to ask you a question that maybe you can reflect on as we move through this. And the question is simply this. What's happening in life right now that uproots your confidence in God? What is making you feel fearful and in angst these days? I want you to keep that in front of you. Keep that in front of you. What is it that unsettles you? Because when we open this text, we found out that people are fearing what is coming or what is happening. But in verse 3, something happens. God intervenes and he says, whoa, hang on. He begins to send this prophet Isaiah to Ahaz to encourage him, to strengthen him, and to let him know, hey, it won't happen. It's not going to happen. Your city, your people will not fall if you remain firm in faith. If you remain firm in faith. This whole thing that God does is to send Isaiah to Ahaz to encourage him, to let him know things aren't going to happen the way that you think they are. In fact, God even says in this passage, it shall not stand, it shall not come to pass. It shall not stand, it shall not come to pass. That's very firm words from God saying, hey, this... you're not going to lose this thing if you, again, remain firm in faith, if you remain confident in the Lord. It even says, if you don't stand firm in faith, you will not stand at all. Isn't that the truth? If we don't stand firm in faith, we won't stand at all. We'll often run in a different direction than what God wants for us, and then we'll find ourselves at the end of our rope wondering why we're barely hanging on anymore. If you stand firm in faith, you will stand firm. If you don't stand firm in faith, you won't stand firm at all. That's the very words of God to King Ahaz, who is obsessed with fear in his heart. He can't take his mind off of what's going on. So that's what happens in verses 3 through 9, just an overview. And he does something interesting. God says, hey, you have nothing to fear. And he goes off and he begins to list the names of these kings. He says, for the head of Aram is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin. And then he goes on to talk about the head of Ephraim is Samaria, and so on, whatnot. But what he's doing here is he's showing, look, the head of this nation is this person, the head of this nation is that person. But what he's trying to get him to realize is the head of the people of Judah is God himself. So there is nothing to worry about. Trust in God is what Isaiah says to King Ahaz. In fact, in verses 10 through 12, God even invites Ahaz to test him, to ask him anything. He says, ask me anything you want. Test me and let it be as deep as Sheol or as high as heaven. Don't hold back your request. You can do anything. Ask for anything and I will show you that I am with you is basically what God was telling King Ahaz. But Ahaz rejects the offer. He rejects God and his offer. And it sounds like Ahaz is pious and humble, because the way he rejects it, he says this, but Ahaz said, I will not ask and I will not put the Lord to the test. It sounds humble and it sounds good, but actually it's not. Actually, King Ahaz was very self-centered, very fear-driven, a morally debased king, and he did not look out for the good of his people. How do we know this? Well, flip on over to 2 Kings chapter 16. Let's read a few verses there, and then we got to get a picture of what was happening and what Ahaz did instead of trusting the Lord. So 2 Kings 16, we'll pick up in verse 1. It says this, in the 17th year of Pekah, son of Remaliah, King Ahaz, son of Jotham of Judah, began to reign. Ahaz was 20 years old when he began to reign. He reigned for 16 years in Jerusalem. He did not do what was right in the sight of the Lord his God, as his ancestor David had done, but he walked in the way of the kings of Israel. He even made his son pass through fire. That means sacrificed his kid. Passed through fire according to the abominable practices of the nation of whom the Lord drove out before the people of Israel. He sacrificed and made offerings on high places, on hills, and under every green tree. King Rezin of Aram and King Pekah of Ramali and Israel came up to wage war on Jerusalem. They besieged Ahaz, but could not conquer him. At the time, the king of Edom recovered Elath from Edom and drove the Judeans from Elath. And the Edomites came to Elath, where they live to this day. Here's the key part. Ahaz sent messengers to King Tilgath-Pileser of Assyria, saying, I am your servant and your son. Come up and rescue me from the hand of the king of Aram and from the hand of the king of Israel, who are attacking me. Ahaz also took the silver and gold found in the house of the Lord and in the treasures of the king's house and sent a present to the king of Assyria. So what that was saying was during this time, Ahaz was rejecting God, surrendering everything him and his people had to the king of Assyria, taking things from the temple and giving it to the king of Assyria. He was selling his soul to Assyria. And that would lead to even more dark and difficult days. He may have won the war in this way, but he lost the soul of Israel at that moment. He led the people down a very dark and difficult path because he rejected the Lord. So what seems pious in this text, I'm not going to put the Lord my God to the test, was actually a way of saying, forget you, God, I'm going to go do my own thing. And so he went off and did destructive and damaging things that linger on even to this day. Conflicts that exist in the Middle East, a lot of times, if you go back, are a result of what's happening here. This had an ongoing, lingering effect in redemptive history. This was not humble. This was taking matters into his own hands. And it led to devastation and destruction. And so let's pause and reflect on one question here. Another question I have for you is, think about that thing that's causing you fear, angst, or despair. Is there a desire to take that matter into your own hands? And how can this be the wrong choice? What might happen? Is there a desire to take matters into your own hands right now? This story is telling us, don't do it. Don't give in to the fear that is driving us right now. Don't take matters into our own hands. Advent is the season of sitting and waiting and anticipating God's intervention. Don't take matters into your own hands. Turn first to the Lord. Turn first to the Lord. That's what this text is moving us towards. It's tempting though, isn't it? And so, because King Ahaz rejects God, God turns his focus away from Ahaz and onto the people of Israel, onto the people of Judah. And this is where verse 13 and 14, this is where God promises judgment on Ahaz and a promise of hope through this child called Emmanuel to God's people. This is both a judgment on Ahaz and a promise of hope for God's people who are faithful and but will suffer. And so the verse that we popularly know, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Look, the young woman is with child and she shall bear a son and name him Emmanuel. Verse 14. Now this word for young woman, your translation might say virgin, and that's okay. But the word that best fits is probably young woman. And the reason why is because scholars tell us that this text has what's called a dual fulfillment element to it, meaning it had something to be fulfilled back then, and it had something to be fulfilled in the future. This had two purposes. And what we find when we go to Isaiah chapter 8 is a young woman does give birth, and it's Isaiah's son himself. And that son serves as a sign of Ahaz's destruction. And so this text has an immediate fulfillment in the time in which it happened. And when you look at Isaiah chapter 8, it becomes very clear that that happened. And everything God said that would happen did happen. Within 65 years, things were exactly how God said they would be. And so this was a promise of judgment on Ahaz for rejecting him. And it came to fulfillment. And you see that again in Isaiah chapter 8. So that's why young woman is a good translation right there, because it certainly wouldn't have been a virgin. Because when we think of virgin birth, we only think of Jesus. We only think of Jesus. And so young woman does fit the text. But the word young woman in the text also would presuppose that she is a virgin, which is why in Matthew, which is why when we come to Matthew verses 1, 22 and 23, we find how the promise of hope was fulfilled in Jesus. Matthew chapter 1, verse 22 and 23. All this took place to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophets. Look, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. So that prophecy had a fulfillment for Ahaz, and it came to pass. But what about the people? What about the people? The people suffered. They suffered for years. The faithful people had a very hard time during the next several hundred years. But what Matthew does is he says, look, the promise is finally fulfilled in Jesus. And so Isaiah 7:14 has two purposes, to bring judgment on Ahaz, and that happened, and to promise a hope for the future, for those who would suffer as a result of King Ahaz's poor leadership, yet they remained faithful. And so Matthew says, it's been fulfilled. The Virgin Mary has given birth to Jesus. So this whole story is about God's people searching for a good king. When you look at Isaiah chapter 7, the focus moves away from Ahaz onto people who are going to be faithful and endure, but they don't have good leadership. They don't have a good king. They're craving a king, and God promises them one. It's fulfilled in Jesus. And the same is true of Jesus' time. People were craving a good king. If you go back and you look at the days before Jesus was born, and the time Jesus arrived, it was dark. King Herod was in a lot of ways like King Ahaz. He was insecure. He was prideful. He was devastating and destructive. He takes the lives of people without blinking an eye. He would go on to kill many babies trying to kill Jesus, as we find in the birth narratives. And so King Herod was a bad king. And so people during Jesus's time were looking for a good king. And this is even true in our own time. Look at the political climate in which we live right now. Whether you're on the right or the left, the angst and the strife and contention that exist, it points to a longing that we want something better. Now, people may disagree on what actually is better and what actually is good, but the strife itself proves that people are longing for something more. This is an opportunity for the church to sit in Advent and to point people to Jesus, who is the true good King. That's what Advent is about. Acknowledging the deep longing that we all have. So how does the scripture and song refresh our weary souls? Well, a few things. The first thing is that Jesus is the good King. Jesus is with us. But Advent is not just about, waiting for Jesus. It's about how we wait for Jesus. And this text is very instructive. Isaiah 7:1 through 14. It's really comforting, instructive, and encouraging. It's comforting in the fact that it allows us to be honest about the hardships in life without relinquishing hope. We can still be hopeful. When you look at the story of Isaiah, times were hard, things were difficult, yet there was still hope, and they remained faithful because of that. You know, one of the things that we can do is we can look at the song itself, O Come Emmanuel. And one of the interesting things about this song is that it juxtaposes the name of Jesus with a sorrowful moment, only to end with a chorus of rejoicing. So you have this rhythm of the name of Jesus, sorrow-filled moment, and the call to rejoice. Let's look at just even the first verse. The first verse says, O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel that mourns in lonely exile here. Until the Son of God appear, rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel, shall come to thee, O Israel. And so again, what I want you to take away is that juxtaposition between a Jesus' name, a sorrowful event, and then the call to rejoice. And so you see that flow of longing for Jesus, the sorrow-filled situation, and then the hope and rejoicing that is to come. You see, it says, O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel. And so Israel is the chosen people of God, and the New Testament tells us that the church is the expansion of Israel, not the replacement of Israel, the expansion of Israel, of the people of God. And so what they're saying is, God, step into our space, become close with your people. But the situation was that they were in exile, they were mourning, they were lonely, they were struggling, they were waiting for God to appear. And there's a call to rejoice. And so we can take, again, comfort from this idea because we can be honest about our mourning and loneliness without losing hope. We can start with longing, discuss the sorrow, and still end with the call for hope and joy. And so the next thing is that we can take instruction from this verse by simply doing what Ahaz failed to do. We can wait by doing what Ahaz failed to do. Well, what did Ahaz fail to do? Well, God told him exactly what to do. He said, take heed, which means be attentive. Be attentive. Refocus your attention away from everything else and on to God. He goes on to say, be quiet, which means get still within your soul and stop listening to the competing voices in the world telling you things are not going to work out. Things are not going to be okay. He goes on to say, don't be fearful. This means don't be driven by the what-ifs of life or what-ifs of the situation. God said, I will be with you. But it was contingent upon standing firm in faith. Now, the irony is we stand firm in faith when we sit and rest in God's sovereignty. So our standing firm in faith is expressed by waiting for God, not taking matters into our own hands and trying to accomplish what we think needs to happen. Advent is about waiting with anticipation and expectation that God is coming. And so lastly, we can take encouragement from this passage. We have encouragement in Christ because even though we are waiting for Jesus to intervene again, he has not left us alone. He promised that those who trust in him and follow him and obey him will receive the Holy Spirit, who is the power and presence of God within us, among us, and at work around us. We have the very presence of God with us here and now as we wait, according to Jesus. And so we can have encouragement from that. In fact, he is called the Encourager. He is called in John 14:15, the helper or the advocate or the counselor or the encourager. That's who God is, and He is with us in His Spirit now. For those of us who trust in Jesus and stand firm in our allegiance towards Jesus, He is leading us now, guiding us now by His Spirit, if we are in tune with Him and listening to Him during these dark days that we face. And so what I want us to do is I want us to end with Psalm 124:8, which reminds us of what God is up to among His people. Psalm 124:8, it says this: "Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth." Our help is in the Lord who made heaven and earth. Is in the name of the Lord. That name was Emmanuel. God is with us, and our help comes from Him. And so we can sing in confidence, O come, Emmanuel. We can sing in hope, O come, Emmanuel. Because He is with us. He will help us. He does hear us. And so during this Advent season, begin by slowing down and waiting for God. Let's not take matters into our own hands, but let's trust Him with what we're going through and what we're seeing in this world. And speak that longing that exists within you for God's intervention here and now as we wait for the next arrival of King Jesus. Let's pray. God, we thank You that we can be honest that this year has been hard while still having hope. We thank You that You are with us, that You are for us, and that You help us. We give thanks for O come, Emmanuel, as a song that speaks to the longing we have for You, the sorrow we experience, and the hope that's found in Jesus. It's in His name we pray. Amen. Okay, we'll see you next week.
Thanks for checking us out and listening to the podcast. We hope this resource has been meaningful for you during this time in your life. We invite you to share this episode and leave us a review to let us know how we are doing in sharing the gospel in our cultural climate. Be sure to check us out online at thetablechurch.us.